Good morning. My name is Elliot. I'm the pastor here, and it's a joy to have you with us this beautiful fall morning. Before we dive into the sermon portion of our worship service, let me talk about these. If you were born after the year like 1995, you have no idea what this is. This is a commitment card, okay? And it's kind of run-of-the-mill capital campaign paraphernalia. And you can use these, and we will take the cards. You can put them in the boxes on the back wall, but there's also a QR code on the back that'll take you to the digital way to do this too. Let me talk about this for just a minute. Our capital campaign, we started about 5 or 6 weeks ago. It's got a couple more weeks, and Matt announced this at the announcements, but we're having a celebration Sunday in 2 weeks, and we're going to celebrate the reality of belonging to Jesus together. We're not going to celebrate only if our desired goal comes in or not. Now, we will also praise the Lord for whatever he gives us to steward and to use as resources in this campaign. But here's what we're asking. Between now and then, we have another Sunday. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. And that's, again, kind of standard capital campaign scheduling, because when it was all paper, they kind of needed to like have all these in by a certain day. So next Sunday is Commitment Sunday, and we're asking that either by paper or by online, that you would make your commitment to our capital campaign by next Sunday. We would ask that everyone who has prayerfully considered making a donation to this campaign or commitment or a pledge would do so by next Sunday. But let me talk about it for just a second. If you haven't been around, how we've been talking about this is the leadership here, the staff and the elders and the pastors, we really believe that the Lord led us into this campaign. And that's not spiritual talk. That's not Christianese language. That's like we really are walking by faith, believing this is what the Lord would have us do this season. And so walking into this season by faith really frees us up as the finite humans that we are. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know how much we're going to raise. We're trusting that the Jesus who led us into this campaign season will provide what we need, even if it's not the number that we put on here, or even if it's more. We don't know. But on this card is a little breakdown at the bottom of the campaign goal. It's $15 million. And that breakdown at the bottom, let me just go over this for you one more time for sake of clarity and reminder. So about $6 to $7 million of that is the original estimate we got on some concept plans and drawings for what we could do if we were to add a large sanctuary space behind this property. Because the parcel that we're hoping to stay in long term would include that parcel behind the church as well. Build a big sanctuary, a bigger sanctuary, add some more kids space, add some more office space, let this room become some kind of other multi-use space, fellowship hall, I don't know. Don't hold me to any of that. We're dreaming. $6 to $7 million of that will give us the renovation and addition cost we would need to do that out back. About $1 million of the $15 million, again, this is the breakdown, will bring the current building up to code. Shocker, we're not. Okay, it's a 120-year-old building. We're not up to code. We may need more than like one toilet, and like that may be like, you know, compliant with the city's codes. So we're hoping to do all that kind of work, electrical work, plumbing work, basement potential. Like there's all kinds of things. Yes, you're sitting over a basement right now. But all that to say, that's about $1 million of that. So the remainder $6 or $7 million on the kind of the back half of the 15 number is what's going to allow us to stay here long term. Let me just re-clarify this. So the ownership has given us lots of assurances in their word, and their desire is for us to be here long term. We don't want to spend any major renovation or addition dollars unless we know we're going to be here for a very long time. They have told us we're committed to you guys being there for a very long time. Now, what they haven't told us is we don't know how they're going to let us be here long term. Are they going to long-term lease it to us, which we have submitted to them a lease to look over, or like a multi-generational lease, or are they going to sell it to us outright? We don't know. That back half of the $15 million is how we will either A, be ready to put down a down payment to purchase or cover the purchase price if they choose to sell, or it will allow us to have some money ready to handle the increased rent cost over the course of a long-term land lease, because it will go up significantly, or to be ready if they change their mind in 5 years they do want to sell, we'll have that capital there as well. So that's the breakdown of the numbers. Let me say all of that, I'm just informing you. I'm not trying to manipulate you at all. I'm just want you to know if you've got questions about how are the dollars going to be spent. Every dollar given in faith will be used faithfully by the leadership here, I promise you, for the mission of finding us a home to reach this city. That's what we want to do, to live a legacy here. Now, I say all that as an intro to tell you that as of today, we've had pre-committed or committed to this campaign right around $6 million, which is unbelievable. Please clap for that. Actually, you can only clap if you've given. I'm kidding. Clap for yourselves, no one else. Guys, $6 million is a lot of money. And as far as the new construction and renovation, that's an enormous part of that. It's not an enormous part of 15, but it is an enormous part of what we believe we would need to make this a home that's stable, to reach this city, to allow for more people, to allow for better use of our space on this corner. So we're at about 6 right now. I have no idea what will come in next Sunday, but on the 27th and 2 Sundays, we're going to celebrate what the Lord has done and his faithfulness to us. And whatever comes in is what he thought we needed. Okay? That's how we believe this. And we really would invite all of you, pray about this. Ask the Lord, how much would you have me give to this campaign? And he may say $0. That may be what he leads you to. And we really mean that. Wrestle with the Lord on this and then make a pledge in faith, and no one in leadership here will know who's given what amount. We don't know that. That's to free us up to just be your pastors and care about you, not care about you if you've given or haven't given. That's our philosophy here. So please pray about it. If you got questions about the vision or the dollars that come in or what would we do and what's the timeline, myself or an elder or really anyone on staff could answer those questions for you. Had several people come up after the 9 and ask some clarifying questions. We'd love to do that with you. I'll do a phone call, or an elder would meet you for coffee, or we would do a lot to answer any questions you have. But please, either next Sunday, bring this card back and drop it in the box in the back, or give online by next Sunday. That's our ask if you intend on doing so. Okay? I'm not going to open up for questions right now, but I really want to. Any questions? Sorry. Can't do that. It's a worship service. Kidding. I'm not kidding. It is a worship service. Here we are now transitioning into our vision series that we've been in that is very tied to what we believe the Lord and how we believe the Lord has led us to want to stay here long term, what he seems to be doing here in the context of our mission in the city and us being a part of the legacy that has been on this corner for over 120 years, and we hope to continue for another 120 and beyond. We want this corner to be a place that always proclaims the gospel, the kingdom to this great city. So in our series, we've looked at this need of overwhelming sense of, Lord, you're doing more here than we can keep up with the people you've brought here, to also, what is this innate desire that we all have in us to be a part of something that outlives us, to be a part of a legacy that's beyond us? Where does that come from? And then last week, Daryl talked about, hey, what kind of spiritual home are we trying to build in this city and on this corner that would welcome prodigals of all kinds, that would welcome the weary to find rest, would welcome the sin sick to find Jesus? What kind of home do we want to be? And in that building of a home on this corner, to be a stable and hospitable home here for the weary, we also believe in the church's mission in the world. We have been sent out into the city. We're here to gather. We're also here to send. So here's the tagline of our campaign: is we want to live a legacy. We want to build a home to reach this great city. So let's ask this question before we dive into our text. What does the Bible have to say about loving our city? Does the Bible care about our city? Does the Bible care about cities? Well, cities have always been a massive epicenter for impact on human life. Now, maybe more than ever, you can't escape the influence or the impact that cities have on all of culture. Because of technology, the things that happen in major urban hubs now affect the regions in which those cities inhabit. So like farmlands in Iowa deal with the same kinds of realities and narratives and cultural identities and issues and honestly wars and sin patterns and idols as they do in cities. You can't really, in rural life, you're still affected by the trickle-down effect of cities because technology does that. You cannot get away from a city's impact on your region or your country. Sociologists would tell you that about 225 years ago in the year 1800, approximately 2.5% of the global population lived in urban environments or in cities. Fast forward 200 years, the year 2000, it was just over 50% of the world's population lived in urban environments or in cities. And then in the last 20 or so years, that number has gone from 50 to 55% of the world's population lives in cities, so that about 4.4 billion people currently live in cities. And the UN would project that by 2050, so in 25 years, 70% of the world's population will live in cities globally. And then in the U.S., the UN predicts that almost 90% of the United States population will live in cities or in urban environments. And so because there is such a matriculation and such a swarm of people in cities, ours included, that it would maybe behoove us to say, how does the Lord view our city? What does the Lord want to do with all the people that are moving to this city? Nashville is growing by about 90 people a day. So that by the year 2035, it's projected that almost 1.5 million people will live in our metropolis area. So does the Christian have anything to say about the city and what happens in the city and what's God doing in the city? Or should we retreat from the cities because there's so much, you know, secularism in the cities? And what is this Christian's understanding and relationship with the city? Let's go to the Old Testament. The whole thing. We're reading it all. No, I'm kidding. Here, there's one section in the Old Testament we're going to look at. And here's what I want to look at. Let me just set the stage for this. So in the Old Testament, after the time of the Judges, which is the series that we'll come back to when the Vision series is done. After the time of the Judges, it's chaos in the land. The people demand a king. They get King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Kingdom splits, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. It's a nightmare. There's civil war. They hate each other. So finally, at the end of that period, end of the book of 2 Kings, end of the book of 2 Chronicles, same storyline, God gives the people of Israel over to their enemy, the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar comes to town to take this rebel group and take them captive and take their people, mostly their elites, religious and social elites, from Jerusalem back to Babylon. So Jerusalem is ransacked. The temple is pillaged for all of its gold. And the people of Israel are taken thousands of miles away into captivity. They are now in Babylonian captivity. So the Israelites are there and they're wondering, how long are we going to be here? And Lord, we know we've screwed up again. And have you totally forgotten about us? And are we ever going to be back in our formerly promised land? Will we ever be back home in our city, Jerusalem, that is the epicenter for all that we believe and all that we are? Jerusalem, where the temple, where the Spirit of God is. Will we ever go back home? Maybe we're never going back home. Maybe God has us in captivity forever. And then some false prophets come to these captives in Babylon who are wondering these things. How long, O Lord, do we have to wait here? And these false prophets come and they tickle the ears of the Israelites in captivity and they say, hey, don't worry. Let me be your favorite prophet. Let me just tell you that like 18 months, 2 years, year and a half, couple years, you'll be back. God's going to come. This is just like a little lesson you got to learn. And then he's taking you back to Jerusalem. He's taking you back home. Don't worry. It won't be too long. Just buckle up and bear up this captive year or years, and then you're going back home. Enter the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. He has a lot to say to the people in captivity. But in that context where the false prophets were coming and telling the people they weren't going to be there very long, Jeremiah writes a letter in chapter 29. Literally, the title of the chapter is A Letter to the Exiles in Babylon. And he's got some famous words in Jeremiah 29, but we're going to look at about 10 verses of this whole section of what does he have to say to the captives in Babylon about their role and the way they view themselves in Babylon, this city that is not their home. Okay? So Jeremiah 29, it's about 5 or 6-ish books after the book of Psalms. So if you split the Old Testament down the middle, you'll end up in Psalms. Go 5 or 6 books later. Jeremiah is the second major prophet in the Old Testament. And here's what Jeremiah 29 says in a letter to the exiles from the prophet Jeremiah over against what the false prophets are telling these captives in Babylon. Got it? Got the context? So this is Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4, and we're reading from the NIV this morning. Says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets, the false prophets, and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says, verse 10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Talking about Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, try to get into the mind of a captive of Babylon in Babylon from Israel. Okay, who's hoping that these prophets that they were hearing are telling the truth. We're only going to be here for a little bit and we're going back home. They think, man, this evil king Nebuchadnezzar, he dragged us out of our homeland. He defeated us. He's dragging us over here. I bet the Lord's going to come and teach him a lesson. And he's going to take us back home soon. We're here by accident. We're not even supposed to be here. We're supposed to be in Jerusalem. So this is going to be over soon. But three times in our passage, three times in these 10 verses, the captives are told who is actually responsible for their being in Babylon as captives, their being in a foreign land. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 14 all say this. The Lord speaking to them says, I carried you into exile. I brought you here. The Lord is the one who sent them to Babylon, and the Lord never does anything by accident. So the Lord has them there. They're not there just because Nebuchadnezzar captured them. That's the humanistic way to view it, but the Lord was using Nebuchadnezzar to get his people to Babylon. They are an enslaved people in a foreign land. They are not in their homeland. They are not in their promised land. There is no temple. There is no security. There is no kingdom. Jerusalem, their mother city, has been ransacked. They are exiles in a land where they don't want to be, having to settle down in this place that they don't want to live. They are exiles in the land of Babylon. And do you know, Christian in the room, if you belong to Jesus, if you're a member of his kingdom, do you know that the New Testament would call the church, God's people in the New Testament, would call us multiple times exiles in the land? We're not in our homeland. We're not in the city of origin of which we come from. Do you know why? Where does your citizenship lie, Christian? In the heavenly city, the city of God, the city of heaven, the city built by God. That is your true homeland. Even though you've never been, that's where you're from. And so you don't feel at home here because it's not your home. And so the more you try to make this place feel like your home, it's not going to feel like your home because it's not your home. You're from the heavenly city. That's where your citizenship lies. And so the Bible says, hey, church, you're in exile. You live in exile in the land, in the cities where I have placed you. I have sent you there as exiles. And so with Jeremiah 29 as this guide, and it's not the only place we could go to. There's lots of places that talk about our understanding of our role as exiles in a city that is not our home. This is a guide for us. How would the Lord want the people of God to live as exiles in the land? How would the Lord guide his people to be in the city that is not their home, but they have been sent to and carried into and placed in by God who took them there as exiles, took us here as exiles? Let's see what he has to say to them, verse 5 and 6. He says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Build houses, settle down there. Plant gardens there, get married, have kids. Marry your kids off so they can do the same. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Here's what the Lord just did for them. For a people who thought we're only going to be here for a couple years, we need to grin and bear it. Now we're going to go back home. The Lord says, no. Dwell there. Settle in there. You're there for a reason. You're there to do something. And I've got a vision for you because I've got a vision for the city in which I've placed you, in the city of Babylon or the city of Nashville. Babylon, Nashville is not your home, but I want you to take up residency there as if it were. Build relationships there, build community there, nest there, dwell there, be involved in the social life there, throw parties, be a part of the life of the city, plan weddings, have kids, have grandkids there. Settle in and make that city your home as if you were a resident there, but you're a resident alien there because you know that's not your true home. Build gardens there? I love that idea. I'm not a gardener, but here's what he is saying. Do you know that gardens, like lush, huge gardens to be able to like eat what they produce takes time there. Like make something beautiful there that adds to the beauty of the city and even the production of the city, but that's going to take you years and years and years to develop. Like I want you to settle in there and treat that place. I want you to invest your life there. Go to shows there. Eat at the new restaurants there. Build community there. Be friends with your neighbors there. Don't live there as if you're leaving soon. This is totally counterintuitive to how you can imagine the Israelites would have been viewing their time in Babylon before Jeremiah shows up. Especially if they thought they were going to be there just for a couple of years. They would have thought, you know what, I'm just here for a couple of years, I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm just going to cross my arms in my apartment across town, and I'm going to be here, and while I'm here, I will take from Babylon what I need from Babylon, but I'm not making Babylon a better place because I'm not going to be here long. I'm leaving soon, so I'm going to take from this city what it can give me to help me survive while I'm here, but I'm not invested here. What can I get from Babylon or from Nashville while I'm there until I leave it? That is the worldview on that of your role in this city is a for me mentality. What can Nashville do for me? Which is, if we're honest, even if you're from here and you have a vocation here now, that's why you're here. That's why we're all here. In some respects, we want to use this city in like the cost-benefit analysis. Does it give me more than it's taking from me in order to survive here? We are here to grow or to advance in some way. You want your career to grow. You want your reputation to grow. You want your network to grow. You want your bank account to grow. You want to advance relationally, economically, romantically. While I move to Nashville, while I'm here is, what can it do for me to boost me up in all the aspects that I want to? I want it to give me a family. I want it to give me purpose. I want it to give me an identity. I want to make a name for myself there. I want to be able to retire with the money that I make there. And everybody who comes to Nashville comes in that framework. I want the benefit of having lived in Nashville to do something for me. Who are the cool connected people I can meet? And who are the cool connected people that can give me something and give me some great benefit to do cool connected things with them? I want to vacation with those people. I want to go to their vacation houses. I want to be in that industry. I want to make a splash there in tech or in startup or in financial planning or in healthcare or in music. I want to in education, I want to make something for myself there. I want to be a part of that team and that network so that they can give me something to stand on and make me feel like I matter in the world. That's what we're all here to do in Nashville. That mentality will produce a city full of people who don't mind stepping on each other and over each other to get what they need while they're here. I'm just here for a couple years. I need to maximize my time here, and I'll bleed myself out, like give myself over to the idol of mattering and getting from Nashville what I need from it so that the city can serve me. What do I get, and how do I get what I need from this city? In other words, you're here to plunder the city. You're here to have the city serve you. To have all that Nashville can offer and have it serve you and your purposes. We're not thinking about how to serve the city, how to make the city a beautiful place. We're thinking about having the city serve us, and that's natural, that's normal. That's why everybody's here. But the Christian, the member of the kingdom of God, has a different mindset than the natural mind of man in the world. We're not here to plunder the city. We're exiles that have been sent here from another kingdom and another city. We're not here to have the city serve us. We're here to serve the city. All of that mentality, please see the clarity by contrast here. All of that is summarized, and we'll talk about it in verse 7. Look with me again at verse 7. This is our guiding thesis. It's like what the whole passage is about for the exiles in a land that is not their home. Verse 7, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That Hebrew word there, peace and prosperity, is the same Hebrew word in the rest of that sentence, if it prospers, you will prosper. It's the same Hebrew word in all three phrases. Peace and prosperity, 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 same Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word shalom. And so here's what Jeremiah just told the exiles in Babylon. Seek the shalom of Babylon. Nashvillians, we are to seek the shalom of Nashville. Shalom is a Hebrew word that is so dense, and there is not really one single English word that can carry with it like the lexical range of shalom for a Hebrew. Here's what shalom means. Yes, it means peace and prosperity, but it means that in every dimension of life, every dimension of life in Nashville would have peace and prosperity. Socially, economically, spiritually, psychologically, relationally. Every dimension would have peace and prosperity, would have shalom. So, for a city to have shalom reign in it, which is what we're called to seek for the city of Nashville, let me tell you what shalom in Nashville would feel like, would be like if shalom were reigning here. Shalom would mean a city where all people are happy and content with their meaning in life. It would mean justice for all, for the native and the alien and the refugee. It would mean great economic prosperity. Like, people would have jobs and there would be dignity in their jobs and the economy of Nashville would be doing great. We wouldn't be in debt. We wouldn't have to overspend. We would have the wealth that we need in this city to rise the tide, to float all boats here. It means that school systems would be thriving and the youth of our city would be protected and nurtured in their schools. It means that there would be beauty everywhere in nature and in art and in architecture. Like, beautiful things would be created and designed and maintained. Shalom in Nashville would mean there is wholeness and health in every aspect, psychologically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, economically, physically, in every way for everybody, not just the elite. Shalom in Nashville would be a city like that, that was great to live in for everybody, regardless of your tax bracket, or regardless of your past, or regardless of the culture you came from. Nashville would be a place that everybody enjoyed to live in together. And God says, seek that for the city that I've sent you to. Seek that for Babylon. Seek that for Nashville. Seek shalom for the city where you are. So what does that mean? Well, if we're exiles, if we're not in our homeland, we're citizens of a different city, the city of God. This is not our home, so we ought not to try to make Nashville feel like our permanent home, because it won't ever feel like that for you. But you've been sent here as an exile that knows this isn't my home, but I'm going to dwell here like it is, and I'm going to make it good for my neighbor and good for my coworkers, make it good for the city here. 2 Corinthians 5 in the New Testament would expound on this analogy and not just call you an exile, it would call you an ambassador. Like, you have been sent there on a mission from your home country to bring the culture and the value and the power and the resources of your home country, bring it to the place where you've been sent as an ambassador. So how do ambassador exiles seek the shalom of the city that we've been sent to? Abraham Kuyper is a theologian about 100 years ago, brilliant theologian, was also the prime minister of the Netherlands. Can you imagine that, having like someone who's sitting in the highest office in the land being a brilliant theologian? And about 100 years ago, he developed this term called sphere sovereignty, which we don't have to talk about all that, but it's essentially what 2 Corinthians 5 as an ambassador, or Jeremiah 29 as a resident alien, as an exile in the land that's not your home. It's what the story of the Bible would say to God's people everywhere. And Kuyper would expound on it and say this: hey, if you're a member of the kingdom of God, whatever sphere you have found yourself in, whatever, wherever you are right now, I don't know where he may send you. I know where he has sent you. It's wherever you are right now, he has called you to bring beauty and restoration and healing to that place, to bring shalom there, to plant gardens there, to dwell there, to build community there, to bring healing there. And so whatever sphere or place you are in this city, the music industry, a college campus, living rooms, HR departments, real estate development, you are to take all of the gifts and the resources that the Holy Spirit has entrusted to you in that place, and you're to use your gifts and those resources and steward them in a way where that sphere that you find yourself in now has more shalom because you're there, because you're bringing shalom to that place. And so all the inhabitants of the sphere where you have been placed have shalom because you've been sent there with shalom to bring more shalom to it. You should create beauty in whatever sphere you're in. You should create and develop beautiful software and beautiful policies and beautiful sculptures and beautiful highways and beautiful lattes and beautiful architecture and beautiful poetry and beautiful furniture and beautiful marriages. You have been sent there. It's not your home, but while you're there, treat it like it is and dwell there and plant roots there and be rooted there to make something beautiful while you are there, while you have been sent there. So if you're a musician, take the elements that it takes to make profoundly beautiful music with the raw sounds and the lyrics and create order from that chaos to make beauty for people to enjoy. Bend the elements, be a steward of the elements and create beauty with the elements that have been placed in your sphere. If you're a lawyer, create the beauty of justice, because justice is beautiful. Whether you're in an HR department or you're in a courtroom downtown in the public defender's office, create justice where you are, because justice for all is beautiful. If you're a doctor, create beauty of health and life. Fight to sustain life against death and decay. Bring the talents and the gifts and the knowledge that you have to work for the people that are under your care to bring life in them. Teachers, create the beauty of education in your classroom. Nurture and nourish the imagination of children and students where like they come alive and they are different because they have learned from you, because you brought shalom with you to your third grade classroom. That's, and we could, those four vocations, we could talk about 100 of them. That's what the Church of Exiles is on this planet to do. That's what we've been sent to Nashville to do and to be. Resident exiles who are here to seek the shalom of this city in all of its facets. Bring beauty to the place of the city where you have been sent as an ambassador. And it may just be like your home. Like you've been called to be a full-time mom right now, and that is your sphere that you are called to nurture and to shepherd and to raise up and to water and to plant and to see fruit and beauty grow. Like that's your garden. And I know some of you will say, with all this like, oh, lawyers and teachers and musicians and baristas and all, like they're here to serve and make and serve the city and all of their gifts. Yeah, that sounds great. That sounds ideal, but idealism's kind of dead, so that doesn't really sound like reality. Like the church doesn't really look like that in a lot of places. The church doesn't seem to see themselves that way in a lot of places, and you would be right. But this is what the true church, the true people of God, have always been about in every age since the beginning of the people of God. Like since Genesis 12, since Abraham was called to be God's people, he says, the whole world will be blessed through you. You will be a blessing to the world. That's what like being God's people has always been about since the beginning. In every age is people who trust the Lord for all that they need, and they just like go on about, getting busy with the business of the kingdom wherever they've been sent, and they don't have to tweet about it or build a brand with it or sell merch. Like they just get to go like be the church where they are. Ambassadors of shalom and beauty for the city, seeking the shalom of the city. This has been true since like the beginning of the church in the first century. Do you know what the church has been responsible for? And just because you haven't heard of it or don't believe it doesn't mean it hasn't happened in history. Churches have been responsible for building more schools, healing more sick, building more hospitals and museums, writing great literature, making great pieces of art, protecting the marginalized, seeking out those that society has forgotten and going and getting them and saying, no, we want shalom for everybody in the city. There should be no outcast here. There should be no hierarchy of elitism here. We should be for everybody. The city should be great for all to live in. That's what the church has done. Bring shalom to the land. Bring shalom to the city. Do you realize in this like clarity by contrast, like the two options in front of you, how different these two mentalities are? We tend to like, because of this tide of humanism and this tide of what it means to like think only for ourselves, we view Nashville as like, hey, what can you give me? I'm glad there's another great restaurant because I deserve another great restaurant. I'm only here to get on about me, and I need the city to serve me, and I need the city to do stuff for me and help my network and help my brand and my image and my clout. That's totally different from asking the city, what's in it for me, to coming to seek the shalom in the city and go, what's in it for you? What do my neighbors need? What do my like kids' classmates need? What does my family need? What does my office workers need? What do they need? How could I be a faithful employee in the sphere in which I find myself? The church pours themselves out for people, for the good of the city, that this city would be a great place for all to live, even for the people who don't believe what you believe. Like we should do justice and mercy and bring shalom to Nashville so that it's good for all people to live here. Even for the people who don't believe in Jesus the way that we believe in Jesus. I would love to tell you about Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, I'm gonna still serve the city. Love your neighbor. Work for the shalom of the city, even if they reject all that you believe. Don't take on their ethics or their way of thinking. Don't adopt their values if they don't like yours. Just go, great, you don't have to believe what I believe. I'm going to seek your good. Seek the shalom of the city. That's what we mean in our tagline of this campaign. Yes, we want to build a home here. Yes, we want to be a spiritual home here for all who are hungry and thirsty. Come and find rest here. And we then want to be a place that serves this great city in all the spheres in which we've been sent as a people. And that sounds good. Well, at least I hope it does. Maybe you're like, dude, I'm out. But I think it sounds good. I think most people go, yes, I want shalom to reign in Nashville. But the tide of like the humanistic way to view this, the for me thinking, will try to pull us all into seeing this city as a place just to take from, to get from, instead of a place to serve. And so there's only one way that you can actually have the mentality continually to live as an ambassador and a resident alien and an exile on mission in the city of Nashville. There's only one way to not continually get caught in the drift of for me thinking in your place in this city. And here it is. It's to know that life will not always be as an exile. One day, you won't be an exile anymore. Look at what the Lord gives these exiles in Babylon, verse 10 and 11. This is where the famous verse comes from. If you've heard it before, but it's usually taken out of context. Verse 10 and 11, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem, back to their true home, back to the city of God. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That verse 11 is stitched on pillows and like above headboards and like it's at Hobby Lobby. Like, it's great. I hope they sell a billion of them. But it's like, it's so taken out of context, what that verse is actually saying. It's written to exiles. It's written to people who are like in it. It's written to people who are like, life has not gone the way that they wanted. And that verse often gets used as like escapism or like pie in the sky thinking of like, everything's going to work out for me in my life and I'm going to get everything I've ever wanted because the Lord has good plans for me. So I'll get that house I've always dreamed of. It's written to exiles, not to help them escape their present condition. It's actually written to exiles to help them live more fully in their present condition. Telling them that he has plans for their future is meant to catapult them back into their present calling, catapult them back to live in Babylon as a faithful exile. The Lord didn't have to do this. He could have just said, seek the shalom of the city and we'll talk later. Like, ask your questions later, but I've called you to this. You should just obey me. But do you realize how kind this is of the Lord to put a timeline in front of them and say to them, hey, it's not going to be this way forever. After 70 years, I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to take you back to the city that is your home. You won't be in exile forever. The last part of verse 11 right there, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Is literally translated, when I found this out this week, it resonated deeply. It says, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but literally translated, this is what the last phrase says, plans to give you a hope and an end. Your exileness is going to end. Your suffering and your enslavement, you're feeling like a refugee without a home here. One day all that will end. And if I know it will end, if I know I have a hope and an end, then I can be here in a way that doesn't force me to have to extract from Nashville all of my feeling like I have to feel at home here. I don't have to demand that this place give me something it can never give me. Your job, your family, your real estate, nothing can give it to you. But if you know that you won't always be an exile in this land, because one day, the Lord will bring you home, or better yet, he will bring your home to you. Then you can actually reside here as a resident alien, not making Nashville make it feel like a permanent home. If you do that, you will suffocate the city and you'll suffocate you. That's why you don't want to stay here. It's hard to breathe here if it's all what can I get from this city. But if my true and permanent home one day is coming to Nashville, or better yet, coming to the world, that's the promise of Jesus because of the resurrection. The new heavens and the new earth are coming here. Now I can live as a resident alien. I can live as a faithful exile. I can live as an ambassador here because one day my home is coming here. I can seek the shalom of this city if I know that one day shalom will reign everywhere. So here's what the Lord's telling the exiles. Here's what he's telling you. Set your gaze on your true city. Set your gaze on your true home. One day your exileness will end. You will live for the shalom of this city if you actually are gazing upon and hoping in your true city one day. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. I could have saved us all a lot of time and just read what C.S. said about it. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about that, dwelling on the heavenly city while you live here. Here's what he says in Mere Christianity. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up culturally the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all of them left their mark on this earth precisely because their minds were so occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Like, if you know the heavenly city is your true home, spend all of your time dreaming and waiting and hoping for that day. You will then be so effective in this city because you won't make this city have to be your home. You'll know my home is coming. I am a citizen of a different kingdom. So how can I seek the shalom of this one while I'm here? Christian, this world, this city is not your home, but one day it will be. One day you won't feel like an exile. One day you won't feel like a foreigner in this land. So until that day, let us all seek the shalom of this city together. Jesus, so many of us have suffocated under the weight of trying to make this city or any city feel like home, a true permanent home, and it can't deliver. There's still more to do, still more to make, still more to create, still more to gain from Nashville, so it exhausts us. And so, Lord, we have not sought the shalom of the city. Many times we've vandalized it. And so would you take the spray paint out of our hands that we wouldn't vandalize the beauty here? Would we actually seek the shalom of this city, for when it shaloms, we will all shalom. And whatever vocation or sphere you've called us to, our homes or a firm downtown or life on the road as a musician, and everything in between, Lord, you have sent us there. You have us there to create shalom and beauty there, to make Nashville a wonderful place to live for all of its inhabitants. The refugee and the forgotten and the foster kids and everyone at the public defender's office and in Green Hills and everywhere in between, from the Ryman to Murfreesboro Pike, Lord, make this city a place of great shalom so that we would know why we're here, pointing to the heavenly city that's coming one day. Make it true for us, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.